As we consider the coronavirus pandemic that we're currently facing, many people are actually scrambling to make sense of this widespread illness. Unbelievers are quick to question the faith of Christians by insisting that, well, a good and loving God would never allow all this to happen. A good and loving God would never allow so many people to suffer so much sickness. And they use something like this, this pandemic, to attack our faith in God. Not only that, but there are also believers in the church who belong to what I call the hyper-charismatic camp. And these believers will insist that, well, those who do get sick, they must have not have had the faith to stay healthy. And there are those who think that sickness is a sign of a lacking faith. And in light of all of this confusion, I just want to spend some time today considering a spiritual view of sickness, which is based in our scriptures. Well, with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles now to John chapter 11. And as you make your way to the 11th chapter of John's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that disease and death, they're actually consequences of the curse that occurred at the time of the fall. It was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve committed the original act of rebellion against God. And it was at that point in time when our Creator, He cursed the entire creation, resulting in the corruption that causes disease and death. And while it's true that every sickness is ultimately caused by this curse, it's also true that the Lord is able to use every sickness. He's able to take every disease and even death itself and use it to reveal His glory to the men in this fallen world. In order to prove my point, I want to consider the story that's found here in John chapter 11. And with this as the focus, let's begin reading there at John chapter 11, verse 1. Here John writes, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now, here in these verses, we find the Apostle John. He's focusing our attention on three siblings who lived in Bethany, namely Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Many believe that Mary was the unnamed woman that Luke mentions in the 7th chapter of his gospel account. And in John chapter 12, we also learn that Mary took a pound of very costly oil, and after anointing Jesus' feet, she wiped his feet with her hair. And not only that, but it's here in our text today where we learn that Jesus actually had a close connection with this family, which included Mary's brother, Lazarus. And so we see that there's this relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it's for this reason that these ladies didn't hesitate to send for Jesus. They sent for him so that he might come and heal their brother of the sickness that he was suffering. Now, the word sick, which is found there at the end of verses 2 and 3, that word sick was translated from a Greek word, which in this context, it speaks of those who were weak and feeble because of illness. And while we can't say for certain what sort of sickness Lazarus was suffering from, what we do know is that he had some sort of debilitating disease which brought him to the doorstep of death. And it's for this reason that Mary and Martha, they were quick to send for our Savior because they knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. With this in mind, let's consider the Lord's response to their request. It's found here in John chapter 11. If you would look with me there at verse 4. Here Jesus declared, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, here in this verse, we find the Lord's response after receiving the news that his friend Lazarus had been stricken with some sort of sickness. But rather than rushing back to Bethany, Jesus instead encouraged the messengers to return with a word of encouragement so that Mary and Martha might know that Lazarus wouldn't die from this disease. As we consider our Savior's decision to send this message back to Mary and Martha, I can't help but to wonder, why didn't the Lord Jesus just heal Lazarus from afar? Why didn't he just speak a word of healing at that very moment so that Lazarus might be healed? And in order to understand the basis for this question, I want to consider a few examples of how Jesus could heal from afar. One example, it's found in Matthew chapter 8, where we find the Lord Jesus. He's healing a centurion's servant who had been paralyzed with pain. The centurion insisted that he wasn't worthy for the Lord to even enter his house, and so Jesus just decided to heal that sick servant from afar. We also find a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15 asking the Lord to heal her demon-possessed daughter. And as the woman pleaded for her daughter, the Lord Jesus healed her from afar in that very hour. A third example is found in John chapter 4, where we learn about this nobleman who came and asked Jesus to come to his house and heal his sick son. And in response to his request, Jesus declared, "Go your way, your son lives." And in this way, Jesus healed that boy from afar right there in that moment. Now, in light of these examples, there should be no doubt in our minds that Jesus was able to heal the sick, regardless of whether he was present with them or not. Therefore, it only stands to reason that the Lord Jesus, he could have healed Lazarus without actually returning to Bethany. Wherever he was when those messengers caught up with him, Jesus could have just spoken a word right then, right there, and Lazarus could have been healed. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, well, why didn't he? Why didn't Jesus just simply speak a word of healing so that Lazarus might recover from his illness right then and there? Why didn't Jesus heal his friend from afar like he had done with so many others? Why did he instead decide to stay right where he was while simultaneously sending the messengers back to Mary and Martha with an explanation for why he was in no real hurry to get back to Bethany? With all these questions in mind, I want to take another look here at John chapter 11, verse 4. It's there where the Lord Jesus declares, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it," speaking of the sickness. Now, as we consider what Jesus is saying, it's important to understand that the word glory and the word glorified, they're both translated from the Greek words which were used to speak of magnificence and excellence and preeminence. And the word glorified was also used of those who are magnified and exalted with songs of praise. In light of this definition, we can see then that the Lord Jesus was actually withholding healing from Lazarus so that the glory of God might be made manifest through the magnification of our Messiah. So we see then that there are times when the Lord allows sickness so that our Savior might be glorified in some sort of way. And in order to understand how our sickness can result in the glorification of our Savior, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of John, and let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, and as you make your way to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to remind you that God allows us to experience the effects of the fall so that we might grasp our desperate need for Jesus. We experience the effects of the fall so that we might recognize that there's got to be something better than what we're experiencing here in this world. And in this way, God the Father, he at times uses our infirmities to glorify his only begotten Son. I want to consider how Paul came to realize this in his own life. It's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 7, here Paul declares, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the way that the Lord allowed infirmity to help Paul walk in humility. And the word infirmities found there in verses 9 and 10, that's the same word that John used back in John chapter 11 to describe the sickness of Lazarus. Paul began to realize that the Lord has a righteous reason for allowing us to experience infirmities. And the Lord most certainly had a righteous reason for allowing him to suffer with whatever sickness he was struggling with. And so he responds here with not complaints about Christ Jesus, but rather rounds of rejoicing as he worshipfully glorified God by magnifying the Messiah. He magnified the Messiah. He worshiped God and glorified Jesus for allowing him to discover that his strongest moments was when he was weakest and needed to rely on the strength of our Savior. And in light of Paul's response, we now have a better understanding of what Jesus meant when he declared, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That's right. There are times when God allows us to suffer sickness so that the Messiah might be glorified as we learn how to rest in his strength. And while it's true that a spiritual view of sickness should result in the worshipful glorification of God as we magnify the Messiah, it's also true that a spiritual view of sickness should also result in the faithful conviction of those who believe in Jesus. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to the 11th chapter of John's gospel account. I want to pick up our study of this story, beginning there at John 11, verse 5. Here again, John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now here in this verse, we find John writing something that is difficult to really grasp here. The Lord Jesus, though he loved this family, he loved Martha and Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And yet he makes here the decision to delay his departure for two more days. He stays right where he is for two more days before heading back to Bethany. That being the case, he was simultaneously choosing to let Lazarus continue to suffer in sickness as he took his time returning. At the same time, John assures us there in verse 5 that Jesus loved Lazarus. And he loved his sisters. And what this means then is that there are times when the Lord, he allows those he loves to suffer in sickness. That's difficult for us to grasp, especially when we are the ones struggling with chronic sickness. If you're suffering with sickness and you're wondering why the Lord isn't answering your prayers, please trust me when I tell you, there are times when the Lord allows those he loves to struggle with infirmities. It's also important for us to understand that there are times when the Lord allows those he loves to suffer with sickness because he understands that spiritual maturity, the spiritual maturity that each saint should experience, this spiritual maturity is only experienced by those who endure the tough trials of life. You see, it's the tough trials of life that help believers to develop into disciples who have solid Christian convictions. In order to prove my point, let's continue to consider the way that the Lord used the sickness of Lazarus to help his disciples become believers who have strong convictions. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of John chapter 11. I want to begin reading there at verse 7. Here John writes, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said. And after that, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Now, I want to stop right here because if we take this text at face value, it sort of seems like Jesus was contradicting the statement that he previously made back in verse 4. It's there where he declares, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." So which one is it, Jesus? Was Lazarus dead, or was he suffering from a sickness which wouldn't result in death? Was Jesus contradicting himself, or is there a way for us to understand both statements? Is there a way for both statements to be true? In order to answer this question, I want to take a closer look at this text. If you would look with me again there at John chapter 11, verse 11. Here again, Jesus declares these things he said after that he said to them this, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." That's what Jesus is saying about this man who was dead. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." In other words, Jesus knew that the death of Lazarus was only a momentary loss of life, as if he were sleeping. You see, the Lord Jesus knew that the Father was sending him to Bethany so that he could raise Lazarus up from the grave. So we see then that Lazarus did in fact die from his illness, and yet it's also true that the sickness wasn't unto death in a permanent sense. Lazarus did in fact die from his illness, and yet it was also true that the Lord Jesus was going to resuscitate his friend so that his disciples could then begin to develop strong Christian convictions. And in order to prove my point, let's pick up our study of John chapter 11. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 14. Here Jesus declares, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's informing his disciples here that, you know, the death of Lazarus was actually going to help them to believe. It's important to remember, though, that the Lord Jesus isn't talking to unbelievers here. The Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples. And what this means is that he was talking to those who already believed. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask then, what did Jesus mean when he told his disciples that the death of Lazarus would help them to believe? With this question in mind, it's important to understand that the Greek word, which was rendered believe here, it's used of the persuasions that result in intellectual faith. But not only that, the same Greek word was also used of the confident conviction that something is both true and therefore trustworthy. What this means then is that there are times when the Lord allows the believer to experience times of great difficulty so that our faith in Jesus will grow into a confident conviction which enables us to serve our Savior even when times are tough. For example, it's there in verse 16 where we learn that the Apostle Thomas, he's now ready to follow Jesus to Judea, despite the fact that his trip back to Bethany would put all of their lives at risk. Remember, the Jews had sought to stone Jesus several times at this point. And so Thomas knows that returning to this area, returning to Bethany, which is right down the road from Jerusalem, this is going to put all of their lives at risk. And yet he was willing to follow Jesus, even into that place of danger. That would take some strong conviction. And in light of his conviction, it's important to understand that the trials of life are designed to help our belief to become confident conviction. Believers have to grow in our belief. This was precisely the point that Paul was making back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It was verse 10 where he declared, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In other words, Paul had learned a very valuable lesson after realizing that the Lord was using the trials of life. The Lord was allowing him to experience all of those trials, the trials of infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. All of this was, allowed in Paul's life so that he could grow stronger, so that his faith could be strengthened. Therefore, rather than living in fear of infirmities, even the ones that we're currently facing caused by this novel coronavirus, rather than living in fear of this, let's instead realize that the Lord allows us to endure these times of great difficulty. Why? So that believers might believe even more. So that those who walk by faith might have a faith that's strengthened. So that we have strong convictions as we set out to serve our Savior, so that we might be those disciples who say, sure, if following Jesus might take us back to certain danger, even death. But we have the strong conviction in knowing that following Jesus to death is better than hiding in fear from something that might hurt us. In this way, we can take pleasure in our infirmities as we realize that the Lord is using every infirmity and every trouble and every trial to help us to grow so that we can become Christians with strong convictions. So we see then that a spiritual view of sickness should result in the worshipful glorification of God as we magnify our Messiah. And not only that, but a spiritual view of sickness should result in the faithful conviction of those who believe in Jesus. It's also important to understand that a spiritual view of sickness should result in our hopeful expectation of the future. And with this as the focus, let's continue to make our way through the 11th chapter of John's gospel account. I want to pick up our study of John chapter 11, beginning there at verse 17. Here we learn that Jesus came and he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now here in these verses, we find Martha and Mary. They're both grieving over the death of Lazarus. And while Martha was filled with the faith to believe that the Lord Jesus could have healed her brother had he been there, she also expressed her disappointment that he was too late to be healed. And while it's true that Martha was disappointed with the Lord's decision to delay his arrival, she still had the faith to believe that Jesus was able to provide her brother with a new body in the resurrection. She realized that Lazarus was dead, but also looked forward to the future resurrection that was promised to those who believe. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at John chapter 11, we'll pick up at verse 22 here. Martha declares, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's comforting the grieving heart of Martha, and he did this by assuring her that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he is. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. And therefore, those who trust in him, we will never die. Oh, this body will pass away. But death for the believer is just the doorway that leads us into everlasting life. Those who trust in Jesus Christ will receive everlasting life as we rise up from the grave. Well, I have no doubt that Martha's heart was still filled with the pain we feel whenever we lose a loved one here in this world. We must not fail to recognize that the Lord allowed Lazarus to die so that Martha might realize that our true hope is found in the resurrection that Jesus promised to those who trust in him. In order to further prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of John, and let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As you make your way to the 8th chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to point out that the entire creation was actually cursed at the time of Adam's fall. I've already referred to this in our introduction, but it's also important to remember that it was at that point in time in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the creation was cursed. And not only that, but Adam and Eve were at that point in time cast out of the garden. They were cast out of the garden because the Lord wanted to, remove them from the tree of life. You see, the tree of life was still there in the garden. And had they eaten the fruit of that tree, then they would have lived forever in a fallen state. And so God cast them out of the Garden of Eden so that they would die. In this way, the Lord was assuring that every person would die so that we could receive a brand new body in the resurrection, therefore freeing us from the curse that results in sickness. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 8. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 18. Here Paul declares, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's reminding his readers about the resurrection, which is the redemption of our fallen bodies. And while it's true that the entire creation is under the curse right now, it was subjected to the curse so that everything could be then reversed at the time when the Lord Jesus just restores the entire creation and gives believers the brand new body that we will receive in the resurrection. And so while it's true that we all experience the sufferings of this present time, Paul assured his audience that the things we're suffering while we're here on earth, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us at the time of the resurrection. Whatever we're suffering right now, and if you're sitting there at home right now and you're as sick as can be and you're wondering, how can God allow this to happen? I just remind you that whatever you're suffering right now is not worthy to be compared to the glory that you're eventually going to experience in the resurrection. Therefore, rather than allowing sickness to rob us of our hope, let's allow sickness to remind us about the hope we have in the resurrection. And much like Martha, let's get our eyes off of the death that we're all going to experience, and let's get it on the resurrection that's promised to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Christian, listen, a spiritual view of sickness, it ought to result in the worshipful glorification of God as we magnify our Messiah. A spiritual view of sickness should result in the faithful conviction of those who believe. And a spiritual view of sickness should result in the hopeful expectation of the resurrection, which will result when our bodies are redeemed. Furthermore, a spiritual view of sickness should remind us about the merciful compassion of Christ Jesus. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to the 11th chapter of John's gospel account. I want to pick up our study of John chapter 11, there at verse 28. Here John writes, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Much like her sister Martha, Mary was also disappointed, even depressed, because she believed that the Lord's delay was what resulted in Lazarus' death. It's also important to remember that the messengers they sent to search for Jesus, remember, they had already returned. And they had already returned with the words of Jesus, which I'll remind you are found back in verse 4. If you would look with me back at John 11, verse 4, there again the Lord assured them that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, imagine with me for a moment that you received a promise from the Lord, that the Lord sent messengers to you with a promise that your loved one who was sick would survive the sickness, that they would not die. But then rather than receiving a healing touch from the Lord, they end up dying. How would you feel about the Lord at that point in time? that the Lord promised you something and then allowed it to happen the other way, and it would be a great disappointment, even leading to heartache and depression. Now, the chances are we've all experienced the death of a loved one, and it's at those points and times when it's easy for us to begin to question the love of the Lord. We can see sickness and disease and death as evidence that the Lord doesn't love us. And even now, as we watch the death toll here in America rising, as coronavirus spreads and more people die, it causes us to wonder, why does the Lord allow it? Why is the Lord allowing the world to experience the pain of this pandemic? And much like Mary and Martha, it's easy for us to begin to believe that Jesus must not care about those who are sick. If this sounds like something that you're beginning to believe, then I want to assure you it's completely incorrect. In order to prove my point, let's pick up our study of this story here in John chapter 11. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 33 where John declares, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" Those were the CNN reporters that were complaining about Jesus there. "And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus groaning. He's groaning in himself. He's groaning within the depths of his being. In other words, the Lord Jesus was filled with intense emotion. Some would translate it anger, but this wasn't anger. It was intense emotion. And this intense emotion came from seeing the sorrow of those who wept. It's also interesting to note that the word troubled, which is found there at the end of verse 33, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who experience inward commotion and distress. Jesus was inwardly distressed at this moment. And while it's true that the Lord was deeply moved with distress, we must not fail to notice that his emotional distress was based on his love. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 35. Here again, John writes, "Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him. See how he loved him.'" We see how the deep emotions of the Lord that led him to weep was evidence of his deep love for Lazarus. And it was in that moment when the mourners realized that the Lord had great love for Lazarus. That word loved, found there in verse 36, it's translated from the Greek word phileo, which was used of the affection that brothers feel for one another. And while they were correct that the Lord Jesus loved Lazarus, I believe that his tears were actually caused by his compassion for everyone present. In order to prove my point, I just want to remind you for a moment that the Lord Jesus already knew what he was about to do. Those who were there, they didn't know. They didn't have a clue what was about to happen. But Jesus knew. The Lord Jesus, he knew he was about to raise Lazarus up from the grave. He knew that this sickness of Lazarus would not result in death. Therefore, it doesn't really make sense for him to weep about the death of Lazarus, knowing that Lazarus was just in the grave for a moment. He knew that Lazarus was about to be resuscitated, so clearly he's not weeping for Lazarus. Not only that, but we also know that the deep emotions which welled up within the heart of the Lord, those emotions began back in verse 33. There we learn that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. When? After seeing Mary and the other Jews who were with her weeping over the death of Lazarus. He sees all these people weeping, and then he begins to groan within himself. He begins to be moved with deep emotion and was distressed within himself. And in light of this, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus was weeping not because Lazarus had died, but because he was filled with compassionate empathy for those who were grieving over the death of Lazarus. One reason for believing this, well, it's based on all the verses that reveal the merciful compassion of our Messiah. We know that Jesus was a very compassionate man. For example, in Matthew 20, we learn that it was the compassion of Christ that moved him to heal the blind man. And in Mark chapter 1, we learn that Jesus healed a leprous man because he was moved with compassion. And in Luke chapter 7, we also learn about the day when the Lord resuscitated the son of a widow because he had compassion on her. These are just a few examples of the Lord's merciful compassion. Christ Jesus was a very compassionate man. And in light of these examples, it seems to me the Lord wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He knew that he was about to raise Lazarus up from the grave. No one said Jesus was weeping with those who weep. He was weeping with those who weep because his heart was moved with compassion for those who were filled with grief. And what this means then is that those who have a spiritual view of sickness, well, we ought to remember that the Lord's heart breaks for us when he sees us suffering. We shouldn't imagine Jesus withholding healing because he doesn't love us. No. Instead, we should recognize that when we are suffering with sickness, that the Lord's heart breaks for us. It's also important for us to understand that it was the merciful compassion of the Lord that led him to provide an everlasting solution, not just temporary healing for sickness today, but a solution that would affect our entire eternity. And evidence of this is found in the messianic prophecy that Isaiah presented in Isaiah chapter 53. It's there where he describes the sacrifice of our Savior in this way. Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." By his stripes we are healed. By the punishment that he received on our behalf, we are able to be healed. According to this prophecy, the Messiah was sent to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And in this way, he has made it possible for those who trust in him to be freed from the curse, which includes all the effects of the curse. Of course, that includes illness and sickness and disease and all of these sorts of things. The Apostle Peter confirms this in the second chapter of his first epistle, where he assures his audience that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's by the stripes of Jesus that we are able to be healed in the resurrection. Therefore, Jesus, He wasn't just filled with compassion and sat there and thought, "Oh, that's a real bummer for everyone, and I'll just sit here and be fine and just be sad about everyone else that's suffering." No, his compassion led him to move and to provide us with a solution for our sickness. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, so that we could be healed and set free from the effects of the fall. Now, it's possible that this pandemic is causing you to experience feelings of disappointment, even feelings of depression, much like Mary and Martha were experiencing. It's possible that the cascading effects created by the coronavirus is causing you to question the love of the Lord. And if so, I would just remind you of the fact that the Lord loves us so much that he willingly offered himself a sacrifice for our sins, so that by his stripes we could be healed. Therefore, rather than allowing our infirmities to create questions about the love of the Lord, let's instead see every sickness as a reminder. Let every illness be a reminder for you about the merciful compassion that led our Messiah to offer himself for us, so that we could be healed in the resurrection. Now, this brings us to our fifth and final point, because listen, a spiritual view of sickness should not only result in worshipful glorification and faithful convictions and hopeful expectations and a reminder about the merciful compassion of Christ Jesus, but a spiritual view of sickness should also result in the joyful salvation of those who end up believing because of the illness. With this as the focus, let's continue to make our way through the 11th chapter of John's gospel account. I want to pick up our study of John chapter 11, beginning there at verse 39, because here John writes, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus preparing to resuscitate Lazarus, and he orders the removal of the stone which was blocking the entrance to Lazarus' tomb so that Lazarus could come out. But rather than simply trusting in the Lord's promise, Martha discourages the men from removing the stone, and the reason why is due to the fact that the body of Lazarus was already in a state of decomposition. Therefore, he was stinking. Knowing that the heart of Martha was filled with doubt, the Lord Jesus encouraged her to believe. He encouraged her to believe by reminding her about the promise that he had already presented. The promise I'm referring to, it's found back in verse 4. Well, let's look back at John 11, verse 4. There again, Jesus declared, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, as we consider this promise, in light of the entire situation here, we can see that the Lord was not only planning to use the sickness of Lazarus for the glory of God, but he was also planning to use the death of Lazarus to demonstrate his power over the grave so that the Israelites who were there might believe that he is, in fact, the promised Messiah. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study of John chapter 11. We'll begin reading there at verse 41. Here we learn that they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's preparing to resuscitate the dead body of Lazarus. But before performing this incredible miracle, he took this moment to pray. He prayed and cried out to his heavenly Father, and we must not fail to notice that he wasn't praying out loud so that the Father might hear the prayer. Now, Jesus knew that the Father always hears his prayers, whether he speaks out loud or just within the quietness of his own heart. He wasn't praying out loud so that the Father might hear. No, Jesus prayed out loud so that those who were present might hear his prayer. He prayed out loud so that those who were present might realize that God the Father was the one who was giving his only begotten Son power over the grave. With this in mind, let's pick up our study of John chapter 11. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 43. Here we learn that when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus raising Lazarus up from the grave. And Lazarus, who I'll remind you, was already in a state of decay, arose from the tomb and walked out still wearing those grave clothes. And while this was without debate one of the most incredible miracles performed by our Messiah, it's also important to understand that this was not a resurrection. No, instead, this was a supernatural resuscitation. This was not a resurrection, but rather a supernatural resuscitation. And in order to grasp the difference, it's important to understand that the resurrection from the grave will result in a brand new body. When we resurrect from the grave, we will receive brand new bodies that are free from the curse. But in this case, Lazarus wasn't resurrected. He didn't receive a brand new body. No, instead, he was reanimated through this miraculous resuscitation, and this body would have to die again. So Lazarus, unfortunately for him, he ended up becoming a guy who had to die twice. But it was an incredible miracle, this resuscitation of Lazarus. And after witnessing this resuscitation of Lazarus' dead body, many of those who were there, they believed. In other words, they believed that Jesus had received power from God the Father to revive the lifeless body of Lazarus. Well, I have no doubt that they were filled with joy as they realized that the life of Lazarus had been restored. I also have no doubt that they were filled with great joy as they began to believe that Jesus then must be the promised Messiah. This was perfect proof that they were standing in the presence of the Messiah. What this means then is that the Lord allowed Lazarus to get sick and die for the salvation of those who were there to witness his resuscitation. The Lord allowed Lazarus to get sick and die so that the friends and the family members of Lazarus might be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that we all agree it would be wonderful if no one ever got sick and no one ever died. I'm sure it would be, that we'd all be in agreement. That would be a wonderful thing if the Lord would simply rid the world of every pandemic. And yet at the same time, I can't help but to wonder how many people would never know the salvation of Jesus if they never experienced any sort of difficulty? How many people would miss out on the joyful salvation of Jesus if they never had any hardships that brought them to a place of humility? Now, I don't mean to minimize the pain that we experience as we watched loved ones fall ill and possibly die. I know that there's many in our country, many in the world right now who are suffering today because the coronavirus has claimed the life of a loved one. My heart goes out to every single one of these families. My heart breaks for those who are grieving today because of the loss of life. And yet we must not fail to grasp the fact that the Lord has no problem using every illness, including the current pandemic that we find ourselves in the middle of. He uses all of this to bring people to a place of humility so that we might finally realize our need for a Savior. Typically in the darkest hour when we experience the incredible miracle of spiritual resuscitation. You might not know this, but the spiritual state of the unbeliever is comparable to Lazarus there in the tomb. In other words, the spirit of an unbeliever is wrapped in the grave clothes of their fallen flesh, and they're desperately in need of spiritual resuscitation. And while it's true that the unbeliever is spiritually dead in sins and trespasses, it's also true that the Lord is drawing every unbeliever. He's sent his Holy Spirit to draw every unbeliever to the cross of Christ so that we might all receive the spiritual resuscitation that we need. And you better believe that there are times when the Lord will use sickness and disease, even death, to bring unbelievers to a place of faith so that they can be humble enough to receive the joyful salvation of Jesus. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, it's important for us to remember that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to free us from the effects of the curse. The scriptures are perfectly clear that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to restore the creation to its original perfection. He's going to refurbish the creation, and he's going to establish his kingdom right here on earth for 1,000 years. And so we can look forward to the day when the entire creation will be free of illness and disease and death. But until that day comes, it's crucial for every Christian to have a spiritual view of sickness. It's important for us to understand that the Lord uses sickness to bring people to himself. Let's remember that a spiritual view of sickness, it first of all results in the worshipful glorification of God as we magnify our Messiah and as we allow every illness to remind us of the fact that the grace of God is sufficient for us. Let's make sure that we see every sickness as an opportunity to glorify the God who uses illness to lead the lost to himself. A spiritual view of sickness will also result in the faithful conviction of those who believe. And in this way, we can allow every illness to strengthen our faith as we learn how to rest while receiving the strength of our Savior. Thirdly, a spiritual view of sickness will result in the hopeful expectation of the resurrection. And so let's look forward to that day when this corruption, the corruption of this body, will be replaced by an incorruptible body that we'll enjoy forevermore. A spiritual view of sickness will also remind us about the merciful compassion of Christ Jesus, especially as we remember that he didn't just sit back with compassionate love and do nothing, but rather it was his compassion that led him to mercifully offer himself a sacrifice for our sin so that by his stripes we could be healed. And finally, a spiritual view of sickness will result in the joyful salvation of those who will allow the darkest hour of their life to bring them to that humble faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, rather than seeing sickness as an unwelcome interruption of our lives, rather than seeing sickness as something that we hope to get past as soon as possible, I encourage you, let's look at every sickness, including the pandemic that we're currently in experiencing here in this world. Let's look at this as an opportunity. That's what this pandemic provides us with, an opportunity to lead the lost to the Lord. Let's take this opportunity to lead the lost to the Lord so that they too might receive the spiritual resuscitation that we all need. Let's encourage people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a solution for every sickness. And that solution is found at the foot of the cross, where those who believe in Jesus are promised a brand new body in the resurrection. And so as we consider the story of Lazarus and his resurrection, let's use this to remember that the Lord has a plan and a purpose in the sickness that he allows. And let's take this opportunity then to lead the lost to Jesus so that they too can be saved from every sickness. Let's pray.